listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Good morning, gang. Welcome to part three of our series, How to Get Life Right. Pull out your note cards. We've got some cool notes today. Before we jump into all of that, a couple quick announcements. That homeschool ad that we gave, man, listen, some of you have questions about whether you even could. That's what this interest meeting is all about. And so go out there, that kiosk, grab one of those little cards, talk to Kai about that. But homeschool is so important to us here at New Chapel. It's also going to be a seed into the school that someday we will have here. You should check that out. Newcomers reception is next week. So everybody say next week. If you're brand new or if you've never come to one of these newcomers receptions, after third service, we're going to be going into that room that Pastor Brian talked about where we have classes and connect and other things. And I honestly just want to like shake your hand, hear a little bit of your story, share a little bit of mine. I want this church to grow relationally. I want to be able to be a person that you feel like you can come up to and shake hands and talk shop a little bit. I'd love that. Honestly, it means a lot to me. So make sure that you make plans for all of that. Today's message is where this series begins to pivot. It begins to take a turn. There was a little bit more weight on the first two messages, and today things get a little bit more fun. It's where enjoyment begins to set in. And if you're bold enough to engage in what we talk about today, you'll gain focus and intentionality and drive. This is where you'll begin to discover God's great plan for your life. And then next week, of course, we'll talk about how to leverage that plan to make a real difference for God. We're talking about purpose today. Now, this is something that you can measure, of course, in the spiritual, but it's also something that's at play in the secular world. Sociologists call this the concept of living out something that's transcendent. Of course, we call it God's purpose, but this transcendent theme, it's a big deal. And so for the sociologists, what they say is if you're doing something that for you, it feels bigger than your life, it feels bigger than your time, then you're actually making a difference. And that thing that's at play, if you're living your life in such a way that you're making a difference in a transcendent way, it transcends you, you feel fulfilled. Now, that's what the world would call it. Of course, they're describing what we read straight out of the pages of the Bible. Say amen, somebody. Amen. And for many people, though, our lives are not marked by that. They're not marked by purpose. They're not marked by making a difference. So if we were to go to coffee together and sit across from each other at a cafe and we were just to talk, and I've done this with people before, and like, hey, tell me about your life. I mean, some of you are doing great, but many times people get pretty honest when the preacher's around. In fact, I counseled a guy after third service last week. He kept on calling me Father, and I didn't stop it because I thought it was funny. And so I said, bless you, my son. Go on, my son. Go on. But people feel that when they get around me. And some people just start kind of like letting me know what's going on. Like they get pretty real with their life. And many people say, Pastor, I'm in survival mode. There's a lot of misery going on. Here's the word I hear people say. It's like dead. Like what I'm living out right now is dead. My marriage feels dead. My job feels dead. There's nothing alive in all of it. My emotions are dying. I don't feel fulfilled in all of this. I feel like I'm living out some drama that's scripted, and I'm going through this loop, and it's not fulfilling. I hear many people bring that out, and here's what I want to bring to you today. Isn't it time that we get on living out our God-given purpose in Jesus' name? Amen, somebody? You don't have to feel like everything's decaying and dying, but here's what I know. You get a vote. Your decisions matter. In fact, jot this down. You're not a product of your circumstance. Well, Pastor Joe, you don't know the card that I was dealt. It was so different than you. Life doesn't work that way. There are people that came from alcoholic homes that came up to be a success, and those that came from alcoholic homes that grew up to be alcoholics. It's not your upbringing that's going to make you. It's your decisions. It's not your intentions. Well, I really intended for things to be different. I want them to be different. You can have all the intentions of the world. All of us do. All of us want to change or become better. Your intentions aren't going to be enough. What is it? You're a product of your decision. You get a vote in the life that you're going to live. And my prayer for you today as we engage this message is that you would decide to engage and every good thing God has, and I'm talking about your purpose in this world. God has a plan for your life. Now, we have tried to show you the spiritual journey of what it looks like to be a Christ follower. And the Bible calls it being a disciple, but what you might not have known is that the root word of disciple is discipline. So one of the things that we try to do at church is share with you the disciplines of the Christian faith so you can know. And the question then would be, how do we know, how do we show ourselves as disciples of Jesus? Well, one passage comes to mind. We read it the first week of the series. Here it is out of John 15. Jesus says, "This is to my Father's glory." Like Jesus is saying, this is what this is all about. This is what this was all intended to be. That you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You're not saved by works, but you are saved to some pretty cool stuff. What Jesus is saying is this is what God intended. God really likes it when there's some production value to your life. God loves it when he faces somebody at that day, you know what I'm talking about, and he says, "Hey, I love that you used your life in such a way that you actually made a difference," because that's what it's all about. Jesus says that's how you know who real disciples are. You want to know that you're really in this Christianity thing? It's that there's something about your life. You got this edge to you. You have this agenda to you where you're like, "I'm going to make a difference in Jesus' name." Say amen, somebody. Let me tell you why it's important. And I think this is huge because this is really a big job of mine as a preacher. My job as a preacher is to prepare you for a day where you're going to meet your God. You're going to have this life review with God Almighty himself. It's going to be you and him, nobody else. And he's going to ask you some questions. He's going to be pretty honest. And the first question that God is going to ask you is, what did you do with Jesus? Like, I sent my best to you. I sent my son. He died in your place. What did you do with that act of love? So I'm just telling you, I'm trying to prepare you because there's a judgment coming. And that's not a negative thing, just what's going to happen. When you sit with God, here's what the answer cannot be. It cannot be, "Well, I sung about him, or I read a little bit about him, or I went to a building that proclaimed him." It's going to have to be more than that, everybody. It needs to be something like, "I gave my life to him. I surrendered my heart to Jesus and to you, and to the best of my ability, I followed God. He's my best friend. I know him." That is the first judgment. And if you answer something like that, he will welcome you into eternity. But many people think that that's where that stops, and it's not. Because in this life review moment, he's going to ask you a question. Here's what it is. I gave you a life. What'd you do with it? How did you spend it? How did you leverage your life for influence? How did you use your life to make a difference for me in this world? And it's a big deal. Now some people think, well, God just wants to use me because he's got stuff that he wants to get done in the world. I don't know. He's got hungry people that he wants to feed, and he's got lost people. Of course, that's the big one, right? He's got lost people that he wants to find. That's what it's all about. And I would beg to differ. Because feeding lost, hungry people and finding lost people, massive, huge deal. Like, but that's not what he says. Let me show you what he says. It's in John 15, very next verse. He says, "I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Like, he's saying, this is what is really going to bring you that fulfillment. This is where you're going to get it and understand what real life is all about. And until you begin to do it, you're not going to be like, "Oh my gosh, what? We can do that?" I am trying to lead you. God Almighty is trying to lead you to a life of fruitfulness, not because of the stuff he wants to get done on his task list. We're going to do the task. We're going to accomplish a lot of great things. He wants to do this work with you and through you because that's the only way you will experience joy in this world. Absolutely. Absolutely. And listen, if I could get Western Michigan onto that, if I could get you guys ignited with this thing that you have something to share with it, if I could get you ignited, like a little spark in you, man, I'm telling you, it would be a powder keg. And the coming revival, it wouldn't be from the South like everybody thinks. It would be coming from Western Michigan in Jesus' name. I say, let's start it. I say, let's start it today. Come on, somebody. That's what we want. And there's a singular way that that joy comes into your life. It's making a difference for God in the lives of other people. I want that so bad for you. I want you to put your head on the pillow at night and be like, that's what a day looks like. That was hard. That was a lot. That was outside of me. But man, we kicked butt and took names. That was cool. That's what I want. And that's what God wants for your life. Not this monotony of going through the motions. This doom loop of feeling imprisoned to bills, feeling imprisoned to just, no, God has more. Say amen. Amen. I heard a story, and this is one that I've shared before, but I'm a preacher. I have a license to do that. In fact, I think you should expect it of me. And it comes from this news article that was out of Florida, and it's about a dog track. Now, I'm not a gambler, and I've never been to the dog track, but I have seen Bugs Bunny. You know what I'm talking about, everybody? And so, you know, they race dogs, and back in the day, the advent of that is they'd get one of those bunnies that are everywhere right now, right? They'd get a bunny and release it, and the dogs would race after a live bunny. Well, they don't do that anymore. Far more sophisticated, they take like a fur and a little poof that looks like a bunny's tail, and they put it up on this little mechanical system. And when all the gates open and the race starts, they send that bunny rabbit down the track, and all the dogs start to chase that bunny rabbit. And it goes normal all the time, except for the day that I'm talking about. So what happened was these dogs are released, and they're chasing after this bunny rabbit. And some mechanical issue happened in this fake bunny rabbit, and it hit a kink and kind of exploded all over the place. There's fur all over. And so everybody's like, oh, you know, and then the dogs just stop. And here's what happened. And this is where news articles were written because it was unexpected. Some of the dogs just stopped, all of a sudden became aware that there's nothing to chase. They laid down right there on the track, and some even took a nap. There were other dogs on the dog track, and they looked up into the crowd and started flipping out and started to run from people. And so they ran through some of the gates, and one of the dogs actually broke a rib that day running because they saw a whole bunch of people. They weren't even aware. Others of the dogs became aware of all of the people all of a sudden and just looked at it and went, and just started barking at people. And as I heard of that story, what hit for me was this. That's what a lot of people do when what they thought they were supposed to be chasing blows up in their face. When they realize that there's something greater than the bunny rabbit and there's nothing else to replace it. So God has more. You became aware, right? Here's what happens. Some of y'all just lay down and take a nap. Be like, I don't know. I'm just expecting Jesus. Rapture watch. You know, here we go. And you just... But others of you, you start getting flipping out because of all the people. You're like, oh my gosh, and you run, you're going to done hurt yourself. And some of them, not this church, but other churches, let's just say, some Christians, let's say, they get mad at the world, just going, oh, they start barking at them because they don't have purpose. And that's why some of your lives look the way that they do. You've wondered why, where'd the forward motion go? I thought this was important. I thought that I was going to, and all of a sudden it blew up in your face and it's not as great as you thought that it was going to be. Say amen or oh me, I don't know, but what are you chasing? Do you have God's purpose? Because let me tell you, your life is not about paying bills or hitting vacation. It's not about money. You need money to survive. A vacation, a break is a good, Life is more than that. You have to have God's purpose active. Say amen, somebody. And so as I say these things, here's what I know. You're feeling the gravity of it all. And that's good. Proverbs says it's a big deal. In fact, Proverbs puts it this way in Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, people die. Physically, sure, that happens. They lose focus for their life and it costs them. But typically, and before death happens, emotions die, marriages die. And you think, well, Pastor Joe, my marriage is dead. And you come in, sometimes we've counseled people, my marriage is dead. Your marriage is not dead because of the last fight you had. Let me relieve you of that. Your marriage is dead because you have no vision for your marriage. There's no purpose that you two together are accomplishing to make her. So what happens? You're aimless, and it costs. Another translation of the Bible there, that same verse, it says, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. Well, what is that, Pastor? I-I-W-I-I. It is what it is. You get to the spot where decision fatigue sets in. You're tired of all of the junk, and you just get to the spot where you're like, whatever. Is that what Jesus died and bled for? It's so that you would live a life of monotony and be like, whatever. God has more for you. Your life cannot be resigned to whatever. God has great things. But understand that vision comes from God. So when you know what your calling is, when you know what your purpose is, when you know what the purpose is in your marriage, when you know what your money is for in this world, when you know what you're called to live, there's clarity in all of that. But if you don't know the purpose in your marriage, it will likely end in divorce. Just being honest. When you don't know what the vision is or the purpose is for your finances, you could even make more money, get the raise, have gobs of it, and you'll still feel hollowed out on the inside. You can say, well, I want to have a vision for my health. But if you don't have vision for your health, you can want a six-pack, you're going to have a keg. I don't look like Brad Pitt. I look like Avocado Pitt. That was not that funny. You see what I'm saying, everybody? It's that purpose and that vision that will give you something. Here's what it gives you. Here's what God's purpose will give you. Number one, jot this down. It's going to give you focus. It's going to give you focus. You're going to know what to do next, why that's important, and how to bring the people and resources together to make it happen. You're going to have focus. So then when random friend, person, boss comes up and says, hey, do you want to do fill in the blank? Promotion, do you want to move? Do you want to have this? Do you want to have that? Do you want to break off and start our own thing? Do you want to go on this trip? Do you want to hunt? Whatever. You're going to be able to have a filter for whether or not you're supposed to do it. And let me just tell you, if you don't have purpose, you don't have a filter. Without that filter, the world, right? People and the enemy himself will give you things to distract you. They will push their agenda on you. And here's what's worse. Because you don't have purpose, you're going to think it's a good thing. Because you can't see clearly. You need that focus. Second thing, jot this down. Godly purpose brings endurance. So you need to get those reps in. You need to get those muscles. You need some endurance. You need to realize that bad days are going to happen. Hardship is going to happen in this world. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You need to accept that. Bad things are going to happen. Well, Pastor, I thought we were a positive church. Listen to me. I'm positive bad things are going to happen in your life. I'm positive. But your approach on that matters. Because what do you do when all hell breaks loose? Well, you better have something greater. You better still know what God's promise is. Makes me think about my wife. We're not Amish. We did have home births. And I get it. What you're picturing is me boiling water and checking the chicken's head off. It's not like that at all. We don't kill the chicken until after the baby is born. And so anyway, I know. Bring it. But we loved it. We loved it. And there was just one thing, though. It's the natural childbirth that goes along with it, having your kids at home. And so Kaya is a beast. Kai's a tough chick. Have you ever meet that lady? Tough. She didn't have an aspirin. Kai didn't have any medicine. Now, I had an epidural and it was great. But Kai is, husbands just look forward right now, and just, what gives a lady the strength to go, she knew what was on the other end of all of that. I'm telling you, those little spuds came out, and you look at them, you're like, that's what it's for. Moms, you know what I'm talking about? It's like, I'm willing to go through, and that's a natural example. Imagine what godly purpose would do for you in more areas than that. You hear what I'm saying, everybody? And here's the best part about all of it. This godly purpose thing, it's going to bring you, write it down, fulfillment. That's where this is leading. A life where you experience some satisfaction. like I'm doing what God asked me to do. This is cool. That's what I want for you. I want you to walk up to me when I'm out inside the hallways, be like, Pastor Joe, look, my life's not perfect, but I'm here to tell you, Pastor, I have a sense of fulfillment in my life I wouldn't trade for the world. And it begs the question, here it is, how? How do we realize that purpose in our life? How do we see that materialize? I want to give you some ideas today. Really, this is all leading towards some questions and some points, but I think it really can help. Let me show you a little bit out of Ephesians 1, and then we'll jump forward a couple chapters. Ephesians 1, the Bible puts it this way. In him, so like once you get saved, right? In him, we were also chosen. You're chosen. Keep that passage up here. Just everybody look at me. You're chosen. So I had to go through, suffer through middle school dodgeball like everybody. I'm going to tell you, not everybody has the body of Mr. Zender back there. And they got picked first. Let me just tell you, the guy that looks like the 7-Up logo gets picked last in middle school dodgeball. And unfortunately, what happens is we begin to truck some of those feelings into how we think God chose us. You listen to me right now. God chose you first. He chose a lot of people first, but he chose you first. You're not sloppy seconds. He didn't choose you last. God loves you. He chose you. God chose you. Having been predestined according to the plan of him. Keep that passage up there again, but predestined. In Western Michigan, this is a landmine, and I have no problem with giving you true doctrine on this. You need to know that when people say predestination in Western Michigan, typically what they mean is that in some sterile, robotic way, God controls everything, that all of the outcomes are predetermined. You listen to me. There's not one scripture to stand on with that. In fact, Calvin did not originate that false doctrine. That false doctrine was originated some 900 years before that by Muhammad in the Quran. Behold, Allah decreeth all things. That is a false doctrine. It is not true. If you mean to say predestination means God controls every minute detail and we're just playing it all out, that is a false doctrine. Now, New Chapel believes in predestination, but not predetermination. In other words, you get a vote. Let me give you a pretty practical example. So we're doing this home birth thing, right? And every one of those kids popped out, I'm the first one to hold that baby. And when I would hold that baby as their father, I would take my right hand and I'd lay it on their little head. And I would bless them in the name of Jesus. I would speak life over them. I'd speak the blessing. I'd say, God is good. God has a plan for your life. I prayed for their spouse while they were taking their first breaths. I prayed that they would graduate from school and that they would have a vocation, a ministry of their own. I blessed them. You could say, I predestined them. I had a predestiny that I spoke over them. Now, parents, how many of y'all know? Doesn't matter what you say over them when they're a baby, they get a vote. Exactly. And that's what God has. He has a predestiny for you. It's good. It's amazing. How he works it all together, that's beyond. I'm in sales, not in management. I don't understand, but I can tell you he can work it all together. But you get a vote. You get to decide, and your decisions really matter in all of this. God has a plan for your life. Now, I could sit down with you. Like I said, we could have coffee across from one another, and I could help you. I could bring you to the trailhead, if you will, of purpose. And I have a little bit better luck, so to speak, with some people versus others because it's spiritually discerned. But all the personality tests and all of the spiritual tests or whatever, they're good. But really, it's something that you have to hear for yourself no matter what. People can help you along that way, but ultimately you need to hear from God. So what I want to do today is I want to bring you to that trailhead. I want to bring you and give you the tools to begin the process of purpose and hopefully whet your appetite enough to take next steps. So I told you we'd jump forward a couple chapters, Ephesians 5. Here it is. Bible says this, that you were once darkness. This is scripture not pulling punches. I love this. It's not saying, well, you know, you just needed to get better. You needed to add Jesus. No, you were dead. You were dark. These are the adjectives the Bible uses. I'm sorry, I thought that was funny. Okay, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. Say amen. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Verse 14, this is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Here's the imagery. You're saved, but you're going through the motions. You know God, but you're in a doom loop. You're despondent, but you don't have to be. Bible says, wake up. It says, be very careful then how you live. Not as the unwise, but as the wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Come on, 30-something, 40-something plus. It's deceiving, isn't it? How is 30 seconds on a microwave long, but a day goes by like that? You know what I'm talking about? It's evil. It's deceiving. So what do? We make the most out of every opportunity. Therefore, do not be foolish. And the Bible's not like casting shade on you. You know, this isn't like inner city Jerusalem. It's not calling you names. It's telling you, hey, Christian, super easy to be fooled here. Super easy to be deceived by the pace of life. Just stuff we got to do. I got to pay bills. I got to get the kids to practice. And 20 years goes by. Don't be foolish. Don't be fooled. But understand what the Lord's will is. But doesn't that just thumb the nose on the doctrine of Western Michigan, who says you can't know what God's will is, and by the way, it's going to play out without your knowledge. You know, the Bible says, don't be fooled, understand what God's will is. Don't get drunk on wine. Now, is that talking about wine? Yes. But it's also talking about things in the world that we get drunk on. And here's how I know. It leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Keep that passage up there, but debauchery, not really a word that we use as often as maybe we should. It literally means this. It means senseless indulgence. It means indulging your flesh, okay? So, like, it's a feel-good, do-it mentality. So, like, if that sounds good, just add it in. And it sounds fun, but this indulgence doesn't produce anything. So you talk to people, and like, I just need to get out of town. I just need a trip. Well, I love taking trips, and I love time off, but you've gone on trips and come back and been just as miserable as you were when you left. Well, I want to get the stuff. I want to buy the thing and get the label, okay? I have a basement full of stuff. I can tell you, like, stuff, woo. You got the stuff, and it wasn't that big of a deal. Well, I'm going to get the car, okay? How many of y'all have bought the new car, the dream car that you got, and you got the car, and a week into it, you're like, it's a car. It's not that big of a deal. Well, I just want to go do the thing. I want to get all these things together, and that's when I'm gonna. It doesn't work. It was a senseless indulgence for you. They're not wrong in and of themselves. I take trips. I own a basement full of stuff. It's that you're drunk on it. People get drunk on vision. People get drunk on job. People get drunk on promotion. And this world will feed you those intoxicants. They will tell you that that's what life is about, and it's debauchery. It carves you out on the inside. And what does the Bible give as a contrast? Be filled with what the Spirit of God wants for your life. Don't get filled up with what the world has, this life. It goes like that. Get filled up on what God wants. Say amen, somebody. Amen. Now, one thing that we do at New Chapel, and I know it helps. I do it on purpose. Is that we take complex scriptures and we make some pretty simple points and some walkaways. And we do that, everybody, because I graduated from Nuevo High School. So I needed things kind of simple for me to get it. So what I want to do is I want to gift you some questions and some thoughts today that I think really would help. Jot this down. The first question that I want to ask is this. You need to ask yourself, what do you need to cut? What's in your life that might be holding you back? You need to axe. What's there that you know is not God's best for you? Twice we read it out of Ephesians. It says, have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. And I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm not a sin preacher per se. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You know what's funny? He's already talked. You already know exactly what it is. It's that area. It's that thing. It's that part of your life. It's in the darkness. You might even hate it, but it's there. It's habitual. You might even be addicted to it. You know that if you axe that thing, your life would just soar. And I'm not trying to condemn you. In fact, there's no condemnation here. There's no condemnation from God. There might be some conviction in the room. I'd say that's a good thing. But there's nothing but freedom from our God for all of that. It's time to expose that junk and be free in Jesus' name. You don't have to be bound by that. Be free. We buy into that idea that we have to be bound. You don't. And it might be a toxic relationship. It might be something that you allow in your life. Are your filters too free? Maybe you had a filter because you had some vision, some purpose, but now everything's just gone lax. And things that like 5 years ago you never would have tolerated in your life, it's just whatever. Look for that. And here's the big idea. Romans 12, it says it this way. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. So we want that changed mind. But here it is. Here's the clause on that. Then. Like it's not going to happen until you exercise your votes. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So God's got this awesome plan for your life, but you got to start dealing with some of the issues, some of the things you need to axe out of your life. Then, not before, because until you settle those yesterdays, do you get that smudge off your glasses, you're not going to be able to see God's future for your life. Say amen, somebody. But that leads me to number two, and this is really important for today. Number two, ask yourself, all right, I axe something, but what do I need to do? There's stuff I'm doing, I got to axe, I got to get out of my life, but what do I need to do that I'm not doing? So there's things, there's stuff, there's something that's been in the back of your mind, you thought about it, you thought about it over the course of maybe even several years, it comes up, keeps on coming up, really want to do that. What do you need to begin doing? Might be something small, might be something big, but what do you need to begin doing? There's a passage out of James, and I'm going to read it for us, and at first read, you'd think, That's a really severe passage of scripture, but I'll tell you, if you read the rest of James, it's actually one of the lighter ones, but James, it says it this way in James 4:17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do, but then doesn't do it, it's sin for them. It's sin. Okay, let me qualify this. Let me show you why this is actually a life-giving scripture. So in the New Testament, there's two primary words for sin. The first one describes like a trespass. Like you did too much, you went too far, you said too much, you crossed the line, that's sin. Does that make sense, everybody? The second word for sin is a little bit different. It's actually the word harmatia, and it's you didn't do enough. So you like missed the mark. There was more you could have done, and if you would have done that, that's where you would have been hitting the middle of that bullseye. So there's one that's like, you went too far, but this one's like, hey, there's a good thing God has for you to do. You should do that thing. And what would it be? If you did it, God would be like, oh, thank you. Thank you for that. That means a lot. That thing is the purpose thing. That thing that would be rewarding. It's the good that you ought to do. And so here's what I'm trying to describe for you. And again, I'm just getting you to the trailhead. There's stuff in your life you need to cut. Say amen, somebody. We know it. And then there's things that we need to add into our life, the right things. And when we do that, you'll be shocked. You'll be shocked at how purpose begins to bubble up in your everyday life. Okay, so I heard this story, and it's about Death Valley. In fact, you can throw that slide up there, guys. Death Valley is the hottest, the driest place in our country. It's a place that is not really marked for a place where a lot of things are living. And there's nothing there. It's a desert. It's cracked. It's ugly. It's barren. Look at that. It's over. But something happened in 2004. There was this weather phenomena that happened that like never happens. Makes me almost feel like this year might be a candidate for that. Anybody else see snow yesterday? Absolutely demonic. And so in 2004, 7 inches of rain dropped on Death Valley in a matter of a day. And what happened was nothing at first. It just looked like nothing. But in a matter of days, something they never expected happened. Throw up that next slide, guys. Death Valley looked like that. What? It revealed to people that Death Valley wasn't dead. It was dormant. That there were some seeds under the surface that nobody saw, that nobody anticipated. There was something under there that people disregarded. And what it needed was a moment. What it needed was a moment in time where like the right stuff could be added. And we've worked so hard this week to make today, this moment, this hour, that moment for you in your life where you'd realize there's something underneath the surface you might not even be aware of, you may not know about. And God wants to make your life flourish. You say, I'm in a dead marriage. No, I'm telling you, your marriage will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. In Death Valley, similar to a cross, can become a symbol of resurrection for you. That dead things can come alive. Say amen, somebody. I believe that can happen. I believe it can happen today. So several times a year, 4 to 6 times, I'm like a tape recorder, everybody. I will tell you, you need to give us a year of your life. I typically do it on Easter seasons, back to school seasons, things like that. I'll tell, especially when we have a lot of visitors, you need to give us a year of your life. And I joke and say that, you know, you're kind of misspending your year anyway, and that's funny and true. But here's what I mean, is that if you give us a year of your life's going to get better. I mean that if you like engage with everything that's going on in this church, your life's going to get better. And it won't take a year. It won't even take a semester, a couple weeks in of being like, my heart is yours, Jesus. Your life will begin to change. But you know what's amazing? In over 10 years of asking this church, hey, give us a year of your life, I've never defined what that looks like. And so today I want to take opportunity to do that. What does it look like if you were to jump in, if you were to add the right things? Can I put it that way? Jot it down, a couple of thoughts. You need to make Jesus Lord of your life. So if you're already saved, good, we've got homework for you coming up. But if you're in here and you've just been considering it, you're on the fence, hey, look at me, I love you. Get off the fence. You actually already believe, you just need to make him your Lord. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. Now, I would encourage anyone, whether you get saved today or whether like you're saved and you're just hearing this, the first step you need to do once you accept Christ, write it down, you need to get water baptized. Go get water baptized. It shows everybody else and it shows you what God did on the inside. What did God do on the inside? Well, man, you're buried. You're a dead man. But then he raised the best you in the place of who. And listen, you're thinking like, man, God just wants me to get wet. You need a line in the sand. You need to be able to go back and be like, I don't know. I don't know. Do I really believe? No, I got baptized. And maybe I just feel like this right now. But I had a moment where I showed what God did on the inside of me to everybody else. Also helps a lot of other people give you accountability. And you're like, you need it. I'm just saying you need it. Third thing I would say you need to do is you need to develop a daily walk with God. A daily walk. You need to just talk to him. Talk to him. Don't talk to him like your deadbeat dad. Just talk to him. He wants to hear what you have to say, and he'll start talking to you. And let me just say, you need to start reading God's word. I'm not saying you need to jump into the one-year Bible like straight away. That's a great thing. But you could just follow a Facebook page that gives you a Bible verse every day. I'm sure they exist. Follow them. Like, you just need a verse in your life because you need to start to get to know God through his word. Like, you need to hear from him, but if you don't hear from him and have the word of God at the same time, you're going to start hearing voices we don't want you to hear. And we got prayer partners for that, okay? So you need to have a daily walk with him. And then you need to attend church every single week. How often? Every week. Is this a cult? No, it's Christianity. People have asked me, Pastor, are you conservative or liberal? Neither. I'm radical. When I go on vacation, we go to church. I mean, I remember when we took our first big trip as a family. We went down to Florence, Kentucky. We went and saw that Ark Encounter because that's what church kids do. And then we went to church in Florence, which was not so far from that Ark Encounter, and went to Seven Hills Church. And I remember I'm walking in, and my oldest son's asked me, like, Dad, why are we doing this? Why are we going to church as vacation? The heartache my family could have been spared if my parents would have done that. I said to my son, because God has changed our life. Yeah. We're going to church because we're Christian. Yeah. And I got to tell you, I'm telling you something. I eat when I'm cooking with this. I even come to church when I'm sick and preach to you. I'm just like, whatever, take medicine. Here we go. I don't know. Maybe I'm the Wuhan virus. I have no idea. Take that out of the podcast. Okay. Every week, you should go to church. It's That's what Christians do. And then what do? You need to go to New Chapel Connect. What's that? It's how you can join the church. It's how you can find out more vision about the church without joining. I don't care. It's also really where we take this trailhead to purpose a little bit further. It helps you with purpose. And then what do? You attend a group. Now, our groups aren't in semester right now, but we do have one group, and that's my next point. That's New Chapel Grow, which is happening right now. New Chapel Grow had just under, 20 people there last week. Awesome job. You say, Pastor, I missed the first week. You want me to jump into the second week? Yeah. Jump. It's after third service today. Go jump into that group today. But I missed. Some of those jokers are going to miss a week of that group. Like, who cares? Jump in, be a part of a group, and I think Grow is a great one. Then you need to begin to serve. Serve somebody who can't pay you back. We said it last week. There's something about your faith you'll never get until you begin to serve somebody that cannot pay you back. And then what do? Well, then you begin to tell other people about Jesus. There is a fulfillment that will come into your life that when you know that you had a part in changing somebody else's eternity, there's nothing like it, everybody. And then what happens? The process starts again for them and for other people. Now listen, if you took no notes today, you ought to just take your phone out and take a quick picture of this. Lord knows you go to the mall and take a picture of weird people when they go by, like, whoop, you know? Take your phone out, take a pic. You should know what these are. And here's the idea. Place yourself on this list. What is God calling you to do? And these aren't all linear. Like, you might start one before the other, but it all starts with making Jesus Lord of your life. And I'm here to tell you that God has a plan. All right. Pastor, this is a big deal. When in the world do you want me to start this? Write it down, and then I want to pray. Today. Right now. The Bible says, indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. There is purpose in the air. God is not done with you. You say, well, Pastor Joe, I'm too old. You never graduate from faith school. You never graduate from purpose. You might retire from a career. You never retire from the kingdom. You say, I'm too young. You're not too young. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. It is good and not evil. God wants to have hope rush in. He doesn't want his kids living through monotony. He doesn't want you to be depressed. He wants you to be so encouraged by every good thing he has for your life. That is God's plan for you. Bow your heads in the presence of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are speaking to your kids. God, you're speaking those next steps. You're speaking stuff they need to cut and stuff they need to start. God, I pray that you'd make it abundantly clear. Lord, if there's anybody in the sound of my voice that's afraid because the step seems too big, God, I pray for a holy boldness that where they're in this church, there's an atmosphere of faith and that they'd make a decision for you and that those feelings would follow decision. God, I pray that you show your kids clear next steps and that when they take them, when they make the decision, when they exercise their vote, that purpose rushes in Jesus' mighty name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just for another moment, if you came in here today and you don't know God, I want to pray with you. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, church, I want you to pray this with people who are praying it for the very first time. Pray it because you believe it. Everybody out loud, pray it with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place for my sin so I could be forgiven. You raised Jesus from the dead. I confess Jesus is Lord. I surrender my heart. Forgive my sin. Put your spirit in me. I receive all that you have for me. I thank you for the great purpose in my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we give it up? Come on, New Chapel, for those people that accepted Christ. Come on. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine on you. Be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you as he reveals his purpose. And as you go, see you next weekend.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.